Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In recent weeks, we've been looking at Ephesians 2, being reminded of our position in Christ and where we are. And now we're moving on in chapter 6, looking at Paul's concluding statement to these Ephesian Christians concerning how to use our position and how to understand what's going on in this world in which we live. And he indicates that this world is, we have rulers of this world against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And this is what he says. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, because it's the only way to live in this world. You can't make it in this world unless we know how to do that, and unless we are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and unless we put on the whole armor of God. So we think about Satan, and a couple of weeks ago we reviewed who he is, the source, how he became Satan, from Lucifer, a created angel. And Paul is talking about this world. And Darren mentioned that in our opening time. This world, this society in which we live. What is it like? And what is it? Well, in one portion of the Bible, Satan is said to be the god of this world, in a limited way that God has given him what power he has. He is a limited power, but he is real, and he is evil, and he is the prince of darkness. He is a liar. He is a murderer. He is a deceiver. He is counterfeit. He wants worship. He is against God, and he is against every Christian, and he is against us. And this is the kind of life we live, and we have to face it. And in Ephesians 2:1, we are told again that he is the ruler of this world. He is a, quote, a principality and a power. And he rules with 1/3 of the heavenly angels who went with him in his rebellion against God, and they form what is called the demon world. And they are the spirits that work in the sons of disobedience. And they are real. And that's why Paul says Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the schemes, the trickery, the cunning, and the wiles of the devil. Now, we need to recognize this. We need to come to reality. We cannot be like ostriches with our heads in spiritual sand. We have an enemy, and we have a foe that is real, who wants us to be defeated in our Christian life, who wants the loyalty of our children. And the most important thing we can do in this age as we live here in this world is to give our children Christian training, because they face the same foe and the same enemy, and we need to be alert. And Paul is saying, folks, this is your wake-up call. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, so that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Get up. Get spiritually alive. And get dressed for the battle. Here's the battle uniform that God has provided for us. Now, the source of the armor, of course, is God. Put on the whole armor of God. It comes from him. We cannot manufacture it. We don't even know how to use it without him. So the source of the armor is God. What is the need for the armor? We need the armor because we are weak. We think of the children's song. We are weak, but he is strong. And that's true. Satan is strong. He has been given a power by God, second only to the power of the Holy Trinity. And he is above us and beyond us, and in our own he can defeat us. And so we need the whole armor of God. Thirdly, we need the armor because we are the object of his attack. He is against God, and he is anti-God. He is against the Christian. He is anti-Christian. He is against you, and he is against your family, and he wants to deceive us. And it's just amazing to me, the more and more I hear of people who are supposedly Christian, and I can't make that judgment whether they are or not, but those who are being deceived and trapped in going into cults and all kinds of weird business and falling prey to that which is evil and wrong, and we need the whole armor of God. Now, let me say this about the armor. What we have here is very figurative language, or symbolic, as we say. Now, the Bible is full of that. The whole book of Revelation is mainly symbolic. And this armor, as it's spoken of here, is symbolic. The armor of stands for something, it represents something. The armor is Christ himself. He is the truth. He is righteousness. He gives us faith. And when we say, put on the whole armor of God, we're saying, put on Jesus Christ, our Lord, and live, because he enables us to stand against the wiles of the devil. The reality is Christ. He is available to us. We appropriate him. That is, we take him, we count on him to help us. And so, this is what we're looking at. Figurative speech, yes, the reality is Christ. Christ is the armor. Now, this is a very general statement, put on the whole armor of God. But Paul doesn't leave us in just general terms. He's going to move from the general to the particular, and he's going to talk about our head and our breastplate and our belt and our feet, and get to the very particulars of the armor. That's going to help us. Now, if you notice the language in this passage, where he begins in verse 13, taking the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, talks about the girding your waist with truth, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet. He's using the term having. Then in the next three pieces, he's going to say taking. Taking the helmet of salvation, taking the shield of faith. So you have having and taking. You have the truth. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have your feet shod. And these are things that have been given to you that we have, and we need to recognize and use them. And so he has a pattern. He says, be strong in the Lord and then fight. Don't attempt to wage the battle that we have against this world system and against Satan himself. Don't try to fight on your own. Be strong in the Lord and then fight. And he comes to the details of the armor. The truth, the righteousness, for your feet, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Here are the details. Now, we need to understand this also. Only the Christian can use this armor. This is not for an unbeliever. No unbeliever has any hope of using truth, righteousness, faith, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This is for us. This is what God has provided for us. And this is for us to use His provision, His armor, which is adequate, and without it, we are inadequate. Now, there's a very, very vivid, interesting illustration of this in the Old Testament. Please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 32. 2 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 32, and it's regarding David and Saul and Saul's armor, and David refuses it. Let's read it. 2 Samuel 17, beginning at verse 32. Now, we know the situation of Goliath and the children of Israel, and how they're camped there, the children of Israel. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel. Oh. You didn't.
You said, okay.
I said 2 Samuel. Yeah. I was wrong.
You're right.
Now I'm saying 1 Samuel, and you'll find it. 2 Second Samuel. I had a typing error in my outline. But she isn't here to blame her. So. No. It's 1 Samuel. And Goliath and the Philistines are on one side and the children of Israel on the other. And the Israelites are in panic and they don't know what to do. And Goliath has taunted them. And now David comes on the scene. 1 Samuel 17:32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Now that's an amazing thing. You just read about that. Here's a shepherd boy, a lion and a bear come. What would he do? Well, he'd hide behind a tree and wait for that thing to get out of there. But he said, no, I went out after it and was able to kill it. Verse 36, your servant has killed both the lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Now Goliath represents Satan. And he has defied the armies of the living God, the people who are Christians. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the bear, of the lion, and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Well, David, how do you know that? How can you make such a statement like that? He will deliver me. Well, he has the shield of faith. He has the armor of God. And he counts on it. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested him. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. And he took his staff in his hand, chose for himself five small stones, and so on. Now, how does this relate to what we're talking about in Ephesians? We have to use the armor that God provides, not human armor, not the armor that another human being will provide. David could not and would not use Saul's armor. He took it off and used the armor that was strange to military people. Five stones with a sling. And he used the armor that God provided, and God's armor is adequate. Now, what we tend to do is fight with our own armor. We conjure up our own plans and our own schemes, and we think that we can figure out how to do it. If we're going to fulfill God's role for us in this wicked world, in this evil society, equip ourselves and our families, it must be the right equipment and must be the equipment of God. Now that is introduction to the first piece of armor we'll look at today in verse 14. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What is that? That's a belt. Goes around the middle for protection, and it's the armor of truth. And remember, we're saying the armor is Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. And it's interesting in Scripture how you can take these concepts, truth, wisdom, and so on, And the Bible personifies them into the person of Christ. In Proverbs, we learn that Christ is wisdom. We learn in the Gospel of John that Christ is truth. He is the way. He is the life. So we're saying that we must wear the belt of Christ. Buckle up with Christ, and the belt is fixed to the body. And so he has put it on, and call on him and trust him. Truth. Be girded with truth. Now, the truth then is received from God. It is Christ who is the living truth, and the Word of God is the biblical truth. The truth is the Word of God. If we wanted to define it further, the truth is the whole doctrine of Scripture. That's truth. When Paul left the Ephesian elders, he said to them, I have not backed away from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And for you and I with a Bible, we must not pick out and choose certain parts which appeal to us. We are responsible to work through the entire Word of God and know it from Genesis through Revelation and understand that this is the truth that is a part of the armor. And so we make a list of the great doctrines of Scripture. And we must have Christian training for our children, which means first that we must have Christian training for parents. Fathers and mothers are the key teachers. Church cannot replace parents. Sunday school cannot replace parents. Christian schools cannot replace parents. Parents are the key to Christian training, the key to the truth. So if you are a parent, or you're going, or it's a parent that you're going to be a parent, you must be trained in Scripture. And to know the Word of God so that you know what's going on in this world. Do you know that only Christians have any inkling of what's happening in this world with the kind of things that Darren mentioned in the confusion of our country? And now the United Nations this weekend is celebrating a big anniversary. And people don't understand that the United Nations plays a key role in the future of the consummation of history as God has planned it. And how it affects your life and how it affects our life and the sovereignty of our country and our own freedoms. People don't understand that this world lies in the hand of the wicked one and the darkness that's upon us. Only the Christian can do that. And you Christian parents are the only ones that can adequately explain that to children and young people. We must know the Word of God. And from cover to cover. And we must know the essential truths. Let me just ask you this morning. You can come to church and you can come to Bible studies, but that is inadequate. You must study on your own. You must have your own time of study. Would you do this? Would you make a notebook and write a paragraph on salvation? Would you write a paragraph on justification? Would you write a paragraph of truth on regeneration? Would you write a paragraph of truth on reconciliation? Would you write a truth about sanctification? Would you explain and define predestination? Would you define and explain election? Would you write the truth about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Why aren't we trained to do this? Jehovah's Witnesses receive training, and they go out and try to share their truth. We need to be trained, and we don't share our truth because we're afraid. We're afraid that we can't answer the questions that the unsaved world's going to ask us. We need to be trained. Now, all of this can be academic. What saves it from being academic? It's the reality of the Holy Spirit who takes these truths and makes them real and burn within our hearts. So we're not asking for just academic rote memory, but these truths to burn within. Now, I left out one great, well, probably I didn't try to exhaust, but there is one great, big, huge, immense truth I didn't mention. The grace of God. I dare you to do it. I dare you to write a page on the grace of God. And praying by the Holy Spirit is yours. It's life-changing. So here is the very first piece of the armor. And what is it? Truth. Biblical truth. The truth gives us the ability to stand in this evil world. It's absolutely essential. And it's vital. Now, a lot of people talk about truth. Well, you can't define truth. What is it? You study philosophy, which is supposed to be the pursuit of truth. No philosopher has ever found the truth. No one has ever found truth apart from the Word of God. The Bible explains and defines truth. And you and I must stand for truth, and to do that, we have to condemn error, because God does. The Bible stands for truth and condemns error, and error is fatal. And the truth matters. We must know what we believe. And beyond that, we must know whom we believe. Now, people can say to you, I believe in God. What do we say to that? We say, which God? The God of the Buddhists, the God of the Hindus, the God of whatever? God has to be defined. And people say, well, why make all this big deal about doctrine? Can't we just love Jesus? Well, which Jesus, my friend? The Jesus that you conjure up in your mind? Or the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Bible? How do you know that? Well, you have to study doctrinal truth. We must have the truth, possess it, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the truth is the first piece. It is not unity, or it is not love. It's truth. Because we have to learn the truth about love and the truth about unity. So here's the first thing to consider. The truth is the authority for our life. And the truth never changes. Truth has never changed. Because it's from God, it is of God, and the truth is the revelation of authority. It's not feelings. Feelings are not our authority. In fact, one of the deceptive wiles of the devil is to get us to live by our feelings, and we become defeated people. It is not logic. Human logic is flawed by sin. As sharply as I may be able to think or not think about something, my logic is inadequate against the wiles of the devil. Already flawed, already marred. It is not of ourselves. So we need to put on a belt of truth, which comes from the Word of God, which is the living Christ, as He has taught us in His Word. And then we act on that truth. Now, faith, when we get to the shield of faith, we'll talk about that in detail. But what is faith? Now, there are two kinds of faith, actually, but one and the same. There is justifying faith by which we are saved, and we have assurance of salvation. But we live here every day, and situations and circumstances come to our life which require a living, acting faith. Faith is acting on truth. We act on truth. And if it helps you, just think of our last name. Acton, take it apart. Act on the truth. Now, you don't need to quote me on that. It may not help at all, but it might help. Act on the truth. And so we use this truth, this armor provided by God, so that we stand on truth. And if there could be one good thing that would come out of a Royal Bible Church, it would be that we have people who stand on truth. And we have parents who stand on the truth and will not compromise with this world system and will not give in to the schemes of the devil and who will not try to be like the people around us, but we will stand on the truth. That would be great. God help us today to have the truth of Ephesians 6 fixed in our hearts, that we might be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, having the whole armor of God. For we do not battle against flesh and blood, but against satanic powers and an evil world, and we need the uniform for the battle. And the first piece of the armor is the belt of truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not left us unprotected in this world, but that You have provided for us strength and might and power and wisdom and truth to live here, so that we could stand against the cunning, crafty schemes of the enemy, who is the devil, who is Satan, who is anti-God, and that we can stand against living in a wicked world, a wicked society, so that we don't become pessimistic, but that we are optimistic because we know that eventually evil will not stand and Satan will not rule, but You will. So, Lord, we thank You that while we are here, we have the privilege of living for you and teaching our children and ourselves the truth of the Word of God. Lord, help us today to come to a place of dedication to this, to say to you before you honestly, we give our lives this day to learn to know the truth and to act on it. And may our Lord Jesus Christ be praised. In his name, amen.